Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to talk about taking care of people like Dan. Older Christians, amen. Old and decrepit. And very, very...
So they changed it from Acts. You know, we were just looking at Acts there where they were going to minister to the widows, but now they realized that they were ministering to too many widows, and this, you know,
yes.
Here it's over 60 only now.
That's right. You got it. If you're under 60, what should you do? You should marry. I was talking to...
61.
If you're 61, you can marry also. Did you know after Sarah died, Abraham got another wife, had a bunch more kids? So, hey. Yeah. Lord Terry's? The sad, wicked thoughts. Anyway, taking care of older... Who brought up that thought? All right. Taking care of older Christians, chapter 5, verse 1 of Timothy. Rebuke not an elder. So sometimes elder means older, sometimes it means leader. Okay? So rebuke here, not an elder, somebody who's older than you, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, and elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters. Look at the last words. With all purity. So you've got young ladies in a church, you better not touch them or I'll kill you. You're to treat all young ladies as if they're your sisters with all purity. That's why the verse is in there, because Paul knows young men. Verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed, or widows in truth. But if any widow have children or nephews, look at how he goes. He doesn't just say just the children, he says even if they have extended relatives. If they're nephews, let them learn first to show piety. Circle that word, piety, at home, because I'll ask you what it means. And to requite their parents. Requite means to repay, pay back their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now, to live in pleasure there, the picture is of somebody who is just marrying to get somebody's money. some of these movie stars tell you there's a lot of money in marriage. That's why they come up with prenuptial agreements and everything to try to stop it, because she's living in pleasure. She's a widow, but she's living in pleasure. It means that she's looking for money. Watch this. These things, give in charge. Put people make people responsible for their own widows, that they may be blameless, that Christians may be blameless, not a burden on society. But if any provide not for his own, and especially though for those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than a, here's a Muslim term, than an infidel. What's an infidel?
An unbeliever?
More than an unbeliever. Yeah, possibly. An infidel is somebody who has, like when you say somebody's if you used to buy an old hi-fi, high fidelity, the sound was great. Infidel is somebody who's totally against you. It's disjointed. It's not right. So an infidel who has become anti-Christian. If you're not taking care of your parents, you're anti-Christian.
Someone who was loyal and disloyal.
Yeah, but it's disloyal to God.
Yeah.
It's not just disloyal to your parents. If you're disloyal to your parents, you are anti-Christ. You're anti his authority over your life. So it's a very, to infidel is a pretty horrible word to be called. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger, so they actually have a real strict, it wasn't like we better just take care of everybody, it was, no, we're not going to take our money and take care of these widows who can marry. We're not going to take care of them. But the younger widows refuse. Oh, I'm sure they were queuing up outside. For when they have begun to wax wanton, become, what's the word wanton mean?
Needy.
Mm-mm.
Well, you know,
flagrant. To be wanton is you just to live a wanton lifestyle is to live a rich lifestyle. When they become when they only think of themselves. When you're wanton, you're just piling on the good life. Okay? When they begin to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. When they're only thinking of how to benefit, they'll know that they'll only get a little bit of money from the church. And then they'll say, I can make more money by getting remarried. And they're only thinking of money. He says this, having damnation. Now sometimes damnation applies to your soul. You don't want that. But sometimes damnation applies to what? Your body. Your body. So the Bible is real clear. It talks about the Lord's Supper, which we've got tomorrow. By the way, we got to get cups. I got to remember to get those. Yeah, we got to have 70 cups. Okay.
Oh yeah. By the way, I put the things in the last drawer in there.
Down the bottom. Thank you. I would have forgotten. Okay. Well, we might can use the big cups this time again, because I haven't gone to the. I may not get time to go into town. But anyway. At the Lord's Supper, if you take it flippantly, if you take it disrespectfully, what does the Bible say? You are eating damnation to yourself, not to your soul, all right? You could get your body killed. So they receive damnation, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Hey, when you got saved, you better have become dependent on God. But if you're dependent on your husband, you're dependent on the church, that's a welfare state. And you're only asking for trouble. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. That's modern feminism. They just bad mouth, they just gotta spread filth, going from house to house in every TV program. I will therefore, this is what Paul says, I'm not just speaking from Old Testament, I'm speaking up. He says, I will therefore, and that's why people say, a lot of the charismatics say, Paul had a problem with women. Yes, he did. But it was very biblical, just watch it. I will therefore that the younger women, what?
Marry.
Now, is he dealing with widows?
No.
Yes.
Oh.
But obviously, it applies to all women. Okay, but he's dealing first with widows. Let's just look at it. I will therefore that younger women marry. Have as many children as you can. Guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary. The adversary could be the devil, but it may just be the unsaved looking at you. That could be your adversary. Don't give them an occasion to speak reproachfully against you or against the church or against Christ. For some are already turned aside after Satan. So Christian women were already turning to feminism back then. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So just like John was saying, as we studied there in Acts chapter 6, all of a sudden there's a huge need for widows to be taken care of. But then after a while they went, man, this is too big, let's cut it back. Because when you start to take care of people, guess what? There are always going to be more people to take care of. Because everybody's going to think, oh, I got this problem. So you have some rules, you have some measurements to be able to say, your qualifications. Means testing, they say. Alright, so, that they may relieve them. Let's go through taking care of older Christians. Number one, highly respect other Christians, especially older Christians. Can I say something? The happiest person in our church should be Dennis Linehan, Nuala Cummings, I think that's her name, or Nuala McCarthy, sorry. It ought to be Leo and Patricia Linehan. We can ignore Dan, he and his wife. No. The older folks in our church ought to be... You know, we make it very special for our kids, don't we? Our Sunday school class is exciting. We do everything we can so the young people, young families feel welcome, feel blessed. But I wonder how Dennis feels. I wonder how the older folks feel in our church. I wonder if we respect them enough. Because we should highly respect them. Never rebuke older people. I've learned that. You know, they've earned the right to be wrong. Amen? treat, and then he goes on and he says, treat everybody as family. Older men, treat them like fathers, like you're supposed to treat your father. Treat the older women as mothers. Treat your peers as brothers. That's why we go around, Brother John, Brother Barry, Brother Kevin.
But say John is older than me, and they treat him like father, and Gina like...
No, he's not. No. We're talking about much older. Much older. Not because you're only 3 minutes older. I had a cousin who was 4 days older than me. And he says, I'm your elder. And we'd always fight, you know, and he was just a hair taller than I, and he was just this, he always had to be better.
Always want to treat people that are like 2 years older than you did.
As peers. That's a generation. That's like a family, all right? As brothers and sisters. It's when they're 20, when they're the age difference of you and your parents, then you treat them like fathers. You don't treat your dad like a brother because he's got 15 to 20 years of distance between you. All right? And the same thing is true. John would be the equivalent of an older brother in your family. You understand? You don't treat him like a father. It's older. Okay? People 20 years and up. Above you.
How do we rebuke her? That's not the right word. An elder. If they were
we will get to
say
it.
Something, okay.
Yeah, we will get to it. Okay. And young women as sisters, and as we made the point, in all purity. Christianity should be the safest place for ladies. Okay. they should not ever be under threat and taken advantage of. Number two, ministering to widows. Alright, go to James 1:27, right after Hebrews, James 1:27. Brother John, would you read that? Look what pure religion is.
1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world.
Key word, affliction. So if you got a widow who's living on Easy Street, should the church be concerned about that woman physically? Not at all. You visit and you take care of a woman who's in affliction, who's a widow, okay? That's how you gauge. That's your means test, all right? You just don't go, well, this is a widow and she wants to be served. No, she's living in pleasure, okay? And she's cast away her faith. She now just wants to be treated, taken care of. We take care of needy. That's where we go, okay? So, honor. When the Bible says honor them who are widows indeed, it's saying take care of them financially and practically. They may need their garden mowed, they may need their toilet fixed. So you honor them. You don't make it embarrassing. You know what it is to be old? It is really a string of embarrassments where you have to ask somebody to do something you used to be able to do yourself. That's what it means to be old. And it's very embarrassing. You can't change the light bulb because you can't raise your arms very high anymore. And when you stand on chairs, you get vertigo. So you can't just change the light bulb. So you're too embarrassed to go and say, could you come to my house and change the light bulb? So honor them. Ask them, is there anything I can do? Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That's honoring. And also honoring means meet their needs. They usually have a very tight, fixed income. And somebody needs to come in there and say, hey, listen, you know, they've been probably given all their life, and somebody comes and says, I just want to take you out to dinner. I just want to bless you. I want to, let me mow your grass. And they try to pay you, and you say, no, I want to be a blessing. Honor means to take care of them, even when it costs you financially and practically. But only true widows that are to be taken care of by a church. The kind of widows to reject are those who have children. Why?
They should be looking after them.
What if they have grandchildren or even nephews? Notice it is the male's responsibility, Barry, to care for the extended families in the home. He didn't say daughters or granddaughters or nieces. He said nephews. if they only want money for pleasure, I'm sorry, widows to reject are those who are, if they're able to marry. Then I guess every woman would be encouraged and says, well, if I'm 59, I guess I'm still eligible. And really, you're eligible all the way. But if they're able to marry, and if they only want money for pleasure to live without hard work. All Christian families should show piety at home. Simply put, underline these words, piety is Christian responsibility. That's what piety is. Every home ought to be an example of piety. It means you honor your parents. You don't make the church take care of them. You don't make the government take care of them. widows are to be taken care of by their family. Younger widows should remarry. Have children. Hey, who's in charge of the house? Huh?
Mommy.
Mommy. You know who has to... You know, I learned this a couple years after I got married. But my wife has the right to paint the kitchen anything she wants. She has the right to want the house to be any way she wants because she's stuck in it more than I am. Amen? And so she's to guide the house. And that's just... Sometimes the guy wants to rule the house and his job and stuff. He's trying to follow God's will, and he may have to uproot the house. But she's supposed to be guiding that house. And Mama should be able to say, we're all up. We're all doing this together. Turn off the television. We're doing this because she's in charge of that house. That's a good thing. Amen? And to be above reproach. I wonder if women really think that anymore. I wonder if women worry about our Christian... Used to be men were filthy and wicked and women were just sweet and nice. Now I find most women here in Ireland, I don't know about the rest of the world, they're filthy. They're more filthy than the guys. I see guys blush. F. Widows indeed must meet these qualifications. First of all, to be desolate. That's a rough word. Hey, what did Jesus commend? A woman who came in and she cast in two mites. And she said, that's a great woman. What? She gave in all she had. Two. What was a mite? A mite was like a 12th of a penny or an 1/8 of a penny. Something, a phenomenally small amount. Trusting in God, she needs to be continually in prayer. Hey, when you got problems, what do you normally do? Complaining. Murmuring. You're constantly going around bad-mouthing. This woman goes to God. 60 years old and above, married faithfully to one man. What if she didn't like her man, got rid of him? She doesn't qualify. Doesn't qualify at all. Well thought of because of her good works. Look at the good works she does. She's brought up children. Maybe they weren't the best of children, but she poured her life into them. She's taking care of strangers. She's a very giving person. When was the last time you took somebody in your home that you didn't know? I haven't done that very often. I've done it. We had a couple. They weren't even married. We took in the home. We almost had to get the guard to take them out because they stayed in the house for almost a month. Oh, and it was rough. But that's part of Christianity. Yes, sir.
Having been the wife of one man, obviously a widow, she's lost her husband. But if she was to marry again and lose her husband again, is there just a cutoff? Look, there's too much family there that could take care of her, and they had to put a cutoff of just married to one man?
I don't know. I see you. What you're doing is you're looking at her attitude. Was she married to one man, or did you know? Again, I believe it was really this one's divorce. I think this one is she's married and divorcing because she's living in pleasure, yeah. And then the church has nothing to do with somebody who is only thinking of themselves.
What if, okay, I understand, but what if she was...
If she's married to two, yes, but if she's the widow of two, that doesn't matter. If the next husband doesn't have any children, if they never got any children, the whole point is, if she has children, she doesn't qualify.
Yeah.
If she doesn't have children, if she's married four times, and each one of them she's killed her, she's outlived her husband, then they're to take care of her. But you're saying, well, if she's married three or four, she should have relatives who should take care of her. You would think so, but the idea is, if each time they never had any children, then the church takes care of them.
Widows, so apparently their husband has died.
Right. Okay. It's a general. Yeah. These are general rules. Washed feet. That's a very humble thing, man. This is not an uppity woman. She's relieved the afflicted. Folks, you reap what you sow. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall also reap. Is that only a bad verse against evil doing, or is it also not you reap good when you've done good? Amen. All right, ruling elders. Now we come to verse 17, and we learn about elders and how to work with them. the elders that rule well. Now, you got older Christians.
We've got that term elder. So there are two kinds of elders. There's actually several more. But we have an elder, which is an older Christian.
An older person, let's say it that way. There is another elder, which is a mature Christian. Mature probably in age and in spirituality. Now that thing doesn't always have to have age, because you've got a man named David who's a kid. He's a teenager, but God says he's a man. So he's an elder. But both of them usually go together in this elder. And this is what we call, this is part of the leadership of the church. There are plenty of people who are older people, and you should take care of them, and even older Christians you should take care of. But an elder here, he actually makes elders, mature Christians, who ultimately can become ruling elders or leaders in the church. All right, so let's look at this. Verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of, now, a second kind of honor, a double honor. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle... Why does he have to pick an ox to match the pastor? I don't understand. But anyway, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Why not lion or, something cool? And the laborer, the servant, is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive never an accusation. Somebody wants to talk about Pastor Craig? Ignore him. But, what does the rest of it say? Before two or three witnesses, you better have some good evidence. Because once you start attacking leadership, you have... You've sown not only discord, but you've sown a potential disaster for the whole church if all you're doing is listening to attacks on leadership. Against the elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin, you find out that they have sinned, you rebuke before all. You bring them down, and bring them down soundly. Why? That others may fear. Because people need to know that, hey, you're in leadership, you mess up, you're going down. And we're going to keep our leadership positions clean and honest and above reproach.
What does that
and
mean?
You already started. Go ahead there, Barry.
Against an elder, receive no accusation before two or three witnesses or something.
Okay. Kevin wants to accuse me of doing something. All right. Well, with one witness, he says, I saw this or whatever. If there's not two or three things, not two or three people, and there's not enough evidence, you got to have two or three witnesses to an event to be able to accuse me or a leader, or an elder, a ruling elder, of something. If you've got evidence, don't ever listen to somebody talk bad about Pastor Craig unless there's two or three of you who have evidence. It's always, always, don't pay attention to people's murmuring and complaining. Because even when they tried to accuse Jesus, they never could get them to agree. Remember? And they always had to interview them all independently. That's why you get the old style interviews by the guard or the cops, They'd get them in a room and they'd have to record them, and then they have to get the next witness in, and their testimony had to match. And if their testimonies didn't match, they had to throw out their testimony. They couldn't use it in court. And that comes back from the Bible. All right, so if you somebody wants to talk bad about Gina, I'm not going to listen to it. But if three or four people came and says, Gina's teaching heresy in Sunday school, and three or four of them are coming to me, then I got to go and look into it. And if I found out I was wrong, I'd rebuke her before all. Amen.
Being in front of the church.
Yeah, in leadership, you'd have to be rebuked before all.
Like on a Sunday morning.
I don't know. What do we need to know? What are you worried about?
That would never happen, would it?
Why wouldn't it?
Oh, yeah.
We were...
Problem.
It does happen.
It.
No, it was happening.
It
should be done. Absolutely. Brother Gerald tells of... He had a guy in his church that committed adultery. And he was just part of the choir. That's all he was. But you're up there in front, and he got him all right. The guy wanted to get right, and he says, man, you gotta If you want to get right, you're going to have me rebuke you publicly in church and set a chair right in front of church and gave out to him and preached the whole church about messing around with pornography and getting into thoughts that lead to adultery and turned the whole church service and the whole church got right. That old boy up there crying on the pulpit, but it was good. It was good. He was a man. This was not a kid. This was a person who was standing up there acting like he was real spiritual and needed to be put down in this place and start over. So, yeah, it keeps people, man, not going to touch the internet for a year, amen? And that's how it works.
Didn't Paul rebuke Peter?
Yes, he did.
Yeah, so that was biblical.
It was. Yes. And it wasn't just going around to rebuke for rebuke's sake, yeah. You know, just for power. This was because it was turning people away from the gospel. It was getting people to go, well, I guess if he can live like that, I can live like that.
Exactly. Paul rebuked Peter because it was a doctrinal area. I didn't realize you could actually...
rebuke because of sin in their life. Yes, you can. Sure. Yeah, if you don't start rebuking for sin and you only wait for doctrine, most problems in churches are not doctrinal. Most problems in churches are sin. Bad attitudes, boy, you know, Moses teaches you can let bad attitudes go on and fester and fester and fester and fester, and ultimately God has to judge the whole church. It's better just to pull them up. Hey, listen, in our church, in our leadership, if we get a bad attitude, you don't say John just gets in his bonnet where he says, man, I just don't like choir anymore. I don't like Dan. He's got too awful of a voice. And he starts getting a bad thing. Oh, he said more than that. There are plenty of witnesses too. But he starts getting a bad attitude, I'll sit on him as fast as a bullet. I believe bad attitudes are equal to bad actions. I just don't go, well, it's just a bad attitude. I have to, because he's a leader. And it shows. Amen? You know, here's Gina, and she's got a bad attitude. You know, the piano, you know. It'll affect the whole church, man. You gotta stop that. So usually church splits occur because of sin and because of tolerating sin instead of dealing with it in the leadership. Somebody's gonna say something.
I was just asking about reconciliation. Like, there was reconciliation from Mark. John Mark or whatever and stuff like that.
Yeah, he didn't technically sin, but yes, there's always reconciliation, but you must humble yourself and you've got to start over.
I guess it's probably a stupid question or whatever, but it's a situation or really, isn't it? I mean, if the pastor has to be rebuked before all, I mean, if he did something, it just depends on what he did that he would be able to reconcile and take up his role, leadership role again.
Yeah, it's highly unlikely, depending on most sins that are committed today, that they'd be able to take on that, but they'll be able to take on other roles. Sometimes them that sin, we're dealing with sin, all right? We're dealing with verifiable sin that can hurt a lot of people, and they need to just step down. Some of them do recover, but boy, I've seen so much that really they don't really care about the flock. They only care about their own skin. And they only want to get back in the ministry because they figure they can't do anything else. And really, if they had stayed humble, God would have raised them up again. But they usually try to take positions back again. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Let's say this. They still have the gift of preaching. They have still the gift of helping people. But they've blown it because of some super wicked sin. And they need to step down. And boy, just wait on God to put them back in. Most of them just try to say, I'm still a great... Look at all the people who come to hear me. They need to shut up because they are a bad testimony. Yeah, God's grace is there, but everybody now wants to live in sin because leaders live in sin. So it's pretty strong stuff. So what is a ruling elder? He is a mature Christian who has earned the right to lead the local church. People choose whom they trust. You know what's funny about Dave Hunt and some of these other guys? I worry about them because they're not. I believe that they are elders, but they don't have anybody in authority over them. And that bothers me. I don't like that. The thing I like about RU is Steve Currington has a pastor. All right, Steve Currington has people that he is under authority of. And, you know, the purpose of leadership is to lead in a local church, not just a ministry, okay? And a mature Christian, Paul stops with elders. Yes, there are evangelists and pastors, but a local church, just like a government, just like the people choosing their own government, a church has to elect people they trust and they know. And they put them in charge, but they hold them responsible. And this is very, very practical. The people choose whom they trust. It is not imposed on them by a hierarchy, like in the Catholic Church, where they move priests around. Just because you're an older Christian, And even mature doesn't mean that you have earned people's trust. People have to believe in you to follow you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4.
Doesn't Proverbs say something about the hoary head? If wisdom be found in it or something, talks about an old man, you know, the hoary head.
That's right. The gray-haired man. Yeah, it's glorious when there's wisdom associated with that older man. Yeah, because wisdom isn't always Elishu. Is it Elishu? Elihu.
Yeah.
In Job, rebukes them all and says, wisdom is not always with the old man. You know, I'm paraphrasing. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 there, Gina. And then 11, verse 1.
And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to you for your sake, that you might learn enough not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another.
All right, I've transferred something to myself to Apollos for your sakes, that you learn in us, by us, not to think of men above that which is written. I don't want you to think that we're more than we really are. Look at chapter 11, verse 1.
11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ.
Okay, so Paul didn't say, obey me because I'm an apostle. He says, I have this role, and I've transferred to myself this picture of leadership, but only because I'm trying to, not because I demand your followership, but because I'm trying to teach you leadership. And I'm trying to do it only as I follow Christ. So he keeps the right perspective there in the ruling elder's idea, in the idea of the ruling elder. So it is the older and most faithful men who are to rule, i.e. to direct, to govern, to administrate, to have authority in the church. What does double honor mean? The first honor is to respect them as an elder. The second honor is to pay them. Universities, when they have a special speaker, and you know what they do? They pay something called an honorarium. It's their pay. But they're giving them another honor, which comes from the Bible. And so double honor means you pay your ruling elders, the people who are in the charge of the church. Three, church leaders must all labor in the word and in doctrine. The example is an ox. Purpose of an ox is to work, amen? An example of a servant, a laborer, a farm worker. Their purpose is not to be served, but to serve. They were to receive double honor when they ruled well, especially in the duties of preaching and teaching. 5:17 says that, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, specifically, they who labor in the word and in doctrine. I'll tell you this, can I be real bluntly honest? I do something that a very few other people do, and that is I really put a lot of emphasis on doctrine. I think one of the things that's lacking, why there aren't more Baptist churches, is because we have not really, really taught doctrine. We sort of just, I don't want just churches started all over Ireland, because they will all slide back to a carnality. There has to be foundation, structure, there has to be doctrine taught, there has to be line upon line taught. So, they that labor in the word, every time you're preaching, you're laboring in the word, aren't you? But you must labor in doctrine. You must understand the bigger picture. Those who do not rule well would need to be demoted or even replaced. They are expendable. A church should have a high standard in its teaching as much as it is in our conduct. Do you understand? Who holds the pastor responsible for teaching and for conduct? The hierarchy? Stay with me. The people. How do the people stay on top of it so that they make sure the pastor's not teaching heresy?
Read the Bible.
My church, I got called and saved to preaching, was premillennial, preachers, tribulational, evangelistic, soul winning, missionary minded, was everything. And I went off to Bible college, and several years later, the pastor got up and said, I made a mistake. The church is going through the tribulation.
Wow.
We got to prepare, and he spent a lot of time in Daniel, and he went through all of these really tough books to go through, and he showed this is, and he compared the church to the Jews, and he took the church back under. And you know, he had a church of almost 800 people, went down to 300. And he never got the idea. Maybe he's wrong. Oh, but you know what they should have done? They should have sat and said, Pastor, you got to prove this to us, man, or else you got to step down. Because you're working for us. Amen? You're working for us. Now, there's some give and take. He has authority. He's got to teach it as he calls it. But you see, it's kind of like the homosexuals trying to take over the Boy Scouts. It bothers me. Why don't they go start their own queer scouts? Amen? If you're going to change your doctrine and say, I don't believe that Jesus is even coming back, well, go start your own church. Don't mess with this one. You understand what I'm saying? Step down. All right? That's what happens. Everybody doesn't cherish and protect the flock of God. They just think about their own skin. And they go, well, you know, I've changed my whole doctrine, so I'm gonna change the church. Don't you dare change the church.
But isn't the church kind of just built on what the pastor believes?
They are, but they better be equipped. A real church is equipped to think for themselves, to vote, to choose, to analyze, to debate, to discuss, to understand, and challenge. And if you don't have that, then you have a cult. Sorry.
I interrupted you, I'm sorry, but I just think of that multitude of counselors. If the whole church is out there studying and reading their Bible, consensus would come in the
Bingo.
Church of spirit that something's
Bingo.
Wrong here.
And don't
virgin birth, and you're trying to say there's no virgin birth.
Yeah, yeah.
Clear-cut stuff, this is wrong.
Yeah, well, it's just a young lady, you know that. It's not a virgin.
Right.
It's just a young lady. That was a joke. You didn't catch it.
Yeah.
Sorry.
In the other versions, that's what it said.
That's right.
I mean, that's what can happen in the church. They should be able to sense something's wrong here. That should spread. That spirit should spread in the hearts of true believers.
That's why in a Bible, in a church, let every heart be established with what? With grace and not with meats. The church ought to stay simple. So it ought to stay practical. Yes, we deal with meats, but ultimately, you know what? I can back down and say, all right, so every woman's not going to be a 33-year-old male in heaven, you know. You need to get so mad when I just imply that. I back down. You know, it's not a point to fight over, amen? And it's not something I'll ever preach. Do you understand? But some people will make it an issue. And that's that thing you may have to change on. No, stay strong on some strong things and stay loose on some things that you're not sure of, okay?
By the way, I think at some point some women angels in the Bible.
Okay, they're demons, but I'll talk to you about that later if you found them in Zechariah. Let's keep going. Quickly. So they labor. Verse 5, they were, however, to be assumed innocent of any accusation unless it came from two or three respected witnesses. Never accept accusations against elders without witnesses. Without evidence. Alright? People will always find fault with leadership. Put a star by that. The moment that you are in position of leadership is when you became the blame. Huh? You didn't do this right. Oh, you didn't phone me. Oh, you didn't include me, you know? When you attempt to lead a ministry, you will become a target first by the devil and then by every disgruntled person. See, people cannot give in to hearsay. Do not. I don't care. If there's rumors going around, I don't listen to them. That's stupid. Neither should the leader. I get it. I don't know. Every couple of months, somebody will say, well, have you heard about this? You need to go and check on this. I'm like, you know, if all I did was check on people's surmisings, I would never get anything done. You know? Sometimes, there are issues, but you're not called to go and constantly hear everybody's suspicions, because everybody will live on, well, I got this feeling, you know, Dan is really not a guy. You know?
They do have a brain count at the moment. They were praising him on the news last night, saying he was down by 25 points, that no other Taoiseach ever had such a low poll. And shouldn't he look at his, you know, empowering leadership styles and stuff?
People that do sin and are proven to be wrong, rebuke publicly. Practical doctrine must be preached. Look at verse 21. I charge thee, I make you personally responsible. That's what he's saying. Before God. We talk about weddings. We gather here before God to join this couple in holy matrimony. Well, listen to this. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. that thou observe these things, you obey these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. What? But he's my favorite preacher.
That's a problem.
Yeah, I've had some favorite preachers lay some serious eggs. Doing nothing by partiality. So practical doctrine must be preached. Don't show bias or partiality in your preaching, and don't show bias or partiality in your rebuking. You know, people respect you when you're straight, and you just deal with people on the basis of sin. You know, I may not like Dan. I do. I may not like Dan, but I have to get along with him. All right? Because we're in a family, and because we're in an army. And in an army, you don't let personal preferences come between you. You've got a job to do. However, he gets into sin, I may have to deal with that. But I'll never judge him on the basis, I can never treat him like I may feel if I don't like him. I have to treat him as a brother. Right? He's part of the family. But if he sins, then I have to deal with him about sin, or somebody may have to deal with me. You see? And we've got to step back from all of the personalities that constantly infect Christianity today. Keep yourself, look at this, pure. Look at this, verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Hey, ordaining somebody, he's dealing with laying hands suddenly on somebody. Don't just quickly, they say this, I remember when I was in Bible college, They taught us to you know, we wore suits to chapel, we dressed up, we wore ties and everything, and they dressed us all up so that one day a pastor might sit down and interview us and say, man, I like you, I want you to come work for us in our church. And the problem is, sometimes you gauge the suitability of someone based on how they look. And it says, you know what, this person, listen, they're in church, you know, all the time, they sing well, they got a lovely wife, they got two beautiful little kids, and look, he wears a tie and suit, hi, almost ready, okay. They get tie and suit, and let's hire him. Lay hands suddenly, meaning don't approve suddenly of nobody. Always prove them, all right? What is he saying? Neither be a partaker of other men's sins. What's he saying? Somebody tell me. Think about it. Well, don't protect. You got a favorite. You get somebody and they're into sin. Don't participate in their sin. Keep yourself pure. I would agree. That's right. You find yourself in a situation called secondary and tertiary separation issues. All right? And what that means is this. You'll find yourself participating with things that you don't want to participate with, but because it's your job and it happens on occasion, you're like, ugh. I find out that I'm working for a company that you know, is behind. They've got 60% interest in Murphy's Irish Brewery. You're selling newspapers. Hey, newspapers get money paid to them by drink ads and things. At some point, you got to be careful. But participate in other men's sins, especially in church. He's dealing with people in church, and you're protecting people in church that are sinning. That's what he's dealing with. Outside, sometimes you can't control everything that happens by your company. All right? I guess the thing that I want to emphasize here is keep yourself. You cannot keep your pastor pure. You cannot keep your wife pure. You can't keep your kids pure. You better keep yourself pure. Okay? let's see. Keep yourself pure and healthy. He goes on very quickly. Verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men sin. Now he goes back and he says, by the way, hey, it's okay. It's not sin for you to use wine as a medicine. Alright? And thine often infirmities. I thought that was that there were no sicknesses. If you were sick, you just didn't have faith. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. That's what charismatics teach. And yet old Timothy had often infirmities. Paul had a lot of problems, didn't he? He said, I was blind almost. Some men's sins are open beforehand. You can tell it right ahead. You can see it going before to judgment. They're headed right to judgment. Some men, they follow after. Some you won't know until afterward that they were sinning. Likewise also the good works of some men are manifest. You can tell that's a good man. And they that are otherwise cannot be hid. One of these days you're going to know, you know what so-and-so was good. Some people you see right ahead, they're doing a great work. The idea is this. Be very cautious of trusting other people. He's saying some men's sins are open beforehand. Some you got to give them time so you can see whether there's a problem in them. That's why somebody wants to get married. I don't want to, you know, somebody says, we want to get married next week. I said, go talk to the registrar, not to me. Because I want to see you. I want to sit down with that girl and say, do you know what type of scum this guy is? Can I watch him for 3 or 4 months, 6 months? Let me see if he's any good. Let me watch this girl. Let me let my wife sit down with her and find out if she's going to be hell on earth for you. Some men's sins are easy to see. Some people are just scummy by nature, but some hide it very well. And so the same thing in leadership. Again, he's dealing with elders. Some people you can tell they're good. Sometimes you tell them bad. Some you got to let it go so that their problems follow them and then show up. So he's just saying, be slow to trust other people. All right, we'll stop there.
Very quickly, that's what says about Jesus in John chapter 2. Jesus didn't commit himself to any man, he knew all the men. It means he was very slow to, he didn't put his trust in them.
Okay, I'm not sure what that meant, but that'd be a good explanation. I'm not sure when it says commit himself. Yeah. I thought it was like he revealed himself to what was in saying, I'm God, I'm God, I'm God. Oh. But you may be right. I just always, to commit himself would mean to actually open up himself to them.
Okay.
So you have a good point, but I'm not sure. I've never known what he meant. My own idea, so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to study your word. We've covered a lot of ground today. But Lord, we love you, and we just want to know you, and we want to stand. God, I pray that you'd help us. Bless today. Bless the teens as they go out. And bless the soul winning. Lord, we need you. And Lord, I pray for the filling of your Holy Spirit. That it would just be full to the brim. That we would be a good example. That we would honor the Lord Jesus. And we would be a blessing in all that we do. In Jesus' name. Amen.